What a joy to be saved only through faith in Jesus Christ, his shed blood on Calvary's cross, and then the power of his resurrection. My friends, what a blessing to be here today. We don't deserve it, but God truly desires our heart so that we can worship him in the beauty of holiness, in spirit and in truth. And so title of this morning's message, Where's the Next Generation? So my little back up your little background here. So my daughter, the one who recently moved, we miss her much, of course. But she was able to go to a midweek service prayer meeting there in one of the churches there in town. And it was a Wednesday night service. And so I said, hey, I'm glad you went. How'd it go? And she said, I went okay. And then she said, but only old people were there. So this, it kind of made me sad, but it also touched my heart. Okay, both. It made me sad because it got me thinking, well, where's the next generation? You know, if the Lord tarries, what will the midweek service look like in 5 years, in 10 years? Kind of just plot it out. Will anyone stand in to fill the gap? And yes, you know, some perhaps truly wanted to be there, just couldn't. That's great. But my guess is 80-20 rule, most could, they just didn't want to, chose not to. Now, that said, the flip side, it did touch my heart because, you know, I'm always humbled by faithful, I don't want to say old Christians, but older Christians. They are an inspiration to me. You know, at some point, they chose to, I don't even know who those folks were, but at some point, they chose to serve the Lord. And no matter what happened, I'm going to just assume, because everyone has struggles, that they have struggles too. But they still showed up. They're still there. Just like I'm always blessed when couples celebrate 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years of marriage, I'm going to just guess that there were hardships. Just because this world is cursed, we know that it's going to happen. We are cursed. We're sin, you know, we're sin marred. This world is sin marred. And so that's why Jesus came to save us. That's the whole point. And so that's why bad things happen. It's because this world is cursed. But it blesses me to see the power of God working in your life because they're still together. That's a blessing. And so I'm always encouraged and inspired by the testimony of older Christians. You know, at some point they chose to believe in prayer. They still do. They enjoy prayer. They need prayer. And they go out of their way to attend the house of God, even though, of course, it's not easy. It's never convenient, and sometimes it's not easy. You don't go to God's house on accident, you know. You don't just, oh, hey, I'm here. I guess I'll go to service. No, you purpose to do it. And God calls his house the house of what? Prayer. And so they purpose to go there. And God wants his house filled, not just with old people, okay, but young and old alike. You know, all are precious to God, and actually all unnecessary for the continual existence of the church. Again, if the Lord tarries. Again, we don't know when he's going to come back, but we give it our all till he comes back and calls us home. But let's go to 1 John in the New Testament, not Book of John, 1 John towards the end of the Bible. John wrote 3 letters and then Revelation. So this is first of his 3. It's actually written by the Apostle John to an unnamed church. But it applies to every church. So let's go to 1 John. Let's go to chapter 2 and then verse 12. 1 John chapter 2, go to verse 12 and then we'll read to verse 14 and ask God's blessing on the message. And here the Word of God is addressing different generations of Christians, if you will, within each local church. But 1 John 2, we're starting verse 12. The Word of God says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be in thy house today. I thank you, Father, for your goodness and for your mercy. Thank you, Father, for the testimony of thy saints, young and old alike. Lord, help us to be found faithful. Help us, Lord, to again, Lord, it's not to glorify or respect anyone, Lord, but it's to just praise you for your promise. And we can see your faithfulness working in the lives of any yielded, obedient saint. And so, Father, what a joy that you are truly amazing, Lord, and worthy alone of our adoration and reverence. So, Father, we ask you, bless now this time of worship. Holy Spirit of God, anoint these lips of clay. Please, Father, I must decrease, that your word will go forth by Holy Spirit power. We ask in Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. Of course, in one sense, all believers, every Christian, you know, is a child of God. If you go to chapter 3, same book, 1 John, just because it's so close. But verse 1, every Christian is a child of God. And so let's go to verse 1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. The degree of love that he gave his only begotten Son to save us from our own sins. That is amazing. That we should be called the sons of God, which were born not of the flesh, not of blood, not of the will of man, but of God, right? It's a spiritual birth by believing in Jesus Christ. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. So every Christian is a child of God. And then to a certain context in this letter at least, the people that John is writing to, they are also, they're all his little children, if you will. If you go to chapter 2, verse 1, John, he addresses all the Christians there. He says, my little children, because they're all his, spiritual offspring. I mean, he is the apostle of God. He is the elder. And so he's walked with Christ. He was taught with Christ. Now he's teaching them. And so it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Of course, he is our advocate. Amen. What a blessing. God is always faithful and just to forgive us our sins, even when we trespass against him. That's how faithful he is. So that's great. But then in our main passage, verse 12 to 14 of chapter 2, the Christians are kind of shown here in kind of various, quote-unquote, spiritual generations. Okay, you have the new Christians. Then you have the growing Christians, and then thirdly, you have the mature or the veteran Christians. And then just like all generations, at some point, those in one generation, hopefully, transition spiritually maturing to the next generation, right? We don't want to get stunted in our spiritual growth and everyone just get botched up in being, little children and just kind of staying little, baby Christians. That's not the desire. Hopefully they move on, right? And then the idea, of course, the older generation, the older Christians, at some point they graduate to glory. They pass on and take off. They go. That's exciting. It's precious in the sight of the Lord. It's the death of his saints. And so that's wonderful. And then, Lord willing, there'll be new converts that keep coming in. And so we can kind of see this kind of line, right? You have folks getting saved, little Christian, little children, and then growing, young men, growing Christians, mature Christians. At some point, they head up to glory. And so that's a very powerful illustration, And just like even generations today, sometimes we can have maybe a little bit of one foot in one generation, one foot in the other. Okay, and so this is just a generalization of a scriptural truth to each generation, but perhaps on an individual basis, someone could be a new convert, but they're going all out for God. I mean, they got saved, they're on fire for God, so they're little children, but they're also kind of one foot in a young man, and then perhaps you have a young man who's a new father, in Christ, meaning has taken on some different ministries and discipling other Christians, and so he's still young, still learning, but he's also moving more to the mature side. And so you have kind of a transition, but the idea, three general groups of generations, spiritual generations of Christians, and it's exciting. The purpose of why John is writing, just to kind of keep us in mind here, again, the book of John, the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to John, written for our salvation. And so don't forget that. In fact, I need to just share this, just because it's John all the way through. This is how God is using him in his heart. But if you turn with me to John chapter 20, verse 31, one of my favorite verses, among others, in the Bible, John 20, verse 31, and God is speaking directly to us, the reader. Whoever reads this, like a message in a bottle that John is writing to whoever would receive it. This is who the Lord had prayed for John and for us, who would believe on him through his word. That's John 17. But John chapter 20, verse 31, John is writing to us, and he says, but these But these are written that ye is you and I, might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye, that's you and I, might have life through his name. The purpose why Book of John is written so that we can get saved is so that we can have salvation, not just for us to have, oh, just some historical narrative of what happened to Jesus of Nazareth, the founder of Christianity. I mean, that's what it is, but beyond that is so that you can get saved, so that I can get saved. This is John's testimony. Hey, I walk with God. And this is what God the Son did. And so this is his firsthand account so that we can get it and get saved. And so that's why he wrote the book of John, the gospel account, is so that we can get saved. And then why he wrote 1 John, let's go back. 1 John, we'll go to chapter 1. Again, this is all just to give us a context of going into the message. But 1 John, and then let's go to chapter 1 and verse 4. He wrote this for our joy. 1 John, now we're already saved. But of course, we struggle with living, you know, the Christian life, and there's ups and downs that we need to grow. And so let's go to verse 4. He writes this, and these things write I unto you. Now he's writing to believers. Believers don't need to get saved. Again, we're already saved from the book of John. But he's writing this to the believers, that your joy may be what? Full. Full joy, not in God's salvation. We have all of that. But, you know, as we serve God on this side of glory, that our joy can be full when we obey and submit to Scripture, when we grow in the use of the Lord. And then chapter 5 of 1 John, John also wrote to us for assurance. So it's a 1-2 punch. For joy, when we submit and obey God's word and grow, but also assurance, doing what God wants us to do, knowing what God wants us to know. Of course, 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, again, writing to Christians, that ye may know, like really know, don't have to doubt, okay, that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Every reason to continue believing. I mean, that's wonderful. God wants us to be saved, and he wants us to know that we're saved. We don't have to be hoping. I do appreciate the song that was sung, In Christ Alone. I forget how the lyrics go, you know, but the idea is when death comes, he is our confidence. There's no fear in death, right? And so that is wonderful. We know that we are here, we are his, and he is ours, he's mine. And so the Christian generations, we go back to chapter 2 of 1 John. Again, you have the little children, the young men, and then the fathers. And so I want to focus, first of all, on the little children. So we'll start there. Again, understanding the in this passage, the three Christian generations, because they are all needful, they are all precious, and it will help us kind of get a mind of how the church is in God's mind. And so the little children here are the new Christians. And one way that we can think about the new Christians, the babes in Christ, they are the lifeblood of the church. They are the lifeblood of the church. And so let me just ask this, you know, anyone, you know, except Mrs. Reese, our science teacher, you know, how often does our body need to produce new blood cells? Is it a one-and-done thing? No, it's all the time. All the time. Our body needs to produce new blood cells all the time. It's not just when we are born and then that's it. No, all the time it produces new blood cells. In fact, I have to look this up here. Every second, approximately 2 million red blood cells are birthed in your body. Oh, 2 million. Another 2 million. Another 2 million. I guess we need a bajillion, okay? But I'm just saying every second, you have 2 million new blood cells that are made, okay? They are born, okay? It's the lifeblood. Now, why? Why is this? Because the average lifespan of red blood cells is, any guesses? 4 months. Okay, at first I was thinking 4 minutes. No, it's. I wouldn't know. You would say that, it makes sense to me, but it's 4 months. Average lifespan of red blood cells is 4 months. Of course, blood carries the oxygen, nutrients. We know that. No blood, we're dead. Okay, the life is in the blood. And so the new blood cells that are continually being made, that's literally the lifeblood of our body. And so kind of in that same sense, the new Christians, the new converts, the little children, they are the lifeblood of the church. At some point, if the church stops getting little children, new converts, well, if the Lord tarries, the church is just gonna, right? I mean, because you run out of believers. Okay, the church is not the building; it's the people, and so it's huge. Of course, spiritually speaking, a new convert could be any age. And it doesn't have to be just a young kid. Anyone can get saved at any age as long as they understand that they are lost and they need a Savior. If someone truly understands they're condemned before God, they're going to the lake of fire because of their sin. If they understand they're lost, you're old enough to understand that you can be saved. And how does God assure new Christians? But that is the emphasis of the epistle of 1 John is for joy to be full and to have assurance. So how does God assure new Christians? Well, verse 12 tells us, I write unto you, little children. Why? Because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. John is saying, new converts, new Christians, little children, you are truly saved. Your sins really are forgiven, not because of us, but because of Jesus. In fact, if you go to the end of verse 13, he kind of reiterates, I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. So it's kind of two halves to the same truth here. The first half, he says here in verse 12, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake, and then because ye have known the Father. So they kind of go hand in hand. Our sins really are forgiven. Because we really know the Father. If you go to chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, the last chapter of 1 John, and then verse 20, truly knowing God is what gives us the forgiveness of sins, and specifically Jesus Christ. And so verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. John says it here. Jesus says it. John transcribes it. But let's go to John chapter 17, the book of John. Book of John. This is when Jesus prays. And an amazing truth. John 17 and then verse 3. And Jesus says this here, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is in knowing God by knowing Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Not just knowing about Jesus Christ, but personally knowing Jesus Christ, having a relationship. Not just knowing about someone, but knowing them. That is true eternal life. Remember, man is made in God's image, and even an unsaved person will, quote-unquote, live forever. It's just going to be in hell, because the soul is eternal. So from that standpoint, everyone has, quote-unquote, eternal life, in the sense that you don't just disappear or cease to be conscious. It's not like turning off the TV and pss, that's it. No. Everyone is going to be conscious forever. Let me just say that. Now, the Bible calls eternal life is with God in heaven because we know him. But remember, everyone is going to be conscious forever. The soul is in the image of God. It cannot die from that standpoint. Again, death meaning separation, yes, but as far as being conscious, it's always going to be conscious. And so true eternal life is knowing God through Jesus Christ. And so that is a wonderful reminder to these new converts, especially when they're going to be possibly martyred, okay? They want to make sure that they're saved, right? I mean, if we're saved, and I don't know, we're going to be around tomorrow. I mean, the Roman legion might persecute me. I don't know what's going to happen. I might get arrested. I might get beheaded, fed to lions. What a comfort to know that we are truly, truly saved. And this is putting on the helmet of salvation. That is the assurance of our salvation. We know we're saved. When Paul writes to the Ephesians, telling them to put on the whole armor of God, that's not to get saved. That's because they are saved. The breastplate of righteousness, live as a righteous, holy Christian, okay? And share the gospel. That's the feet shot with the gospel, the preparation of peace. You know, and a helmet, the shield of faith, got to have faith. Helmet of salvation is not to get saved. Not saved, saved, not, no, it's not, that's not what it's saying. It's saying you know you're saved, so fasten it on. When you doubt, it comes off. When we know it, it comes on. And so it's for Christians who are already saved, but God wants us to know we're saved. And then once we suit up, That's through our basic training, right? Now we're ready to fight, right? So we are growing from new converts from little children to young men. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Putting on the helmet of salvation is part of the whole armor of God because, well, God wants us to fight. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go to verse 11. And so think of the new converts as they are growing in Christ, getting trained. They have basic training, you know, and then you know, they're given their armor and they're suiting up. And so let's go to verse 11, Ephesians 4, and it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets." This is for the foundation of the family of God, the house of God, and some evangelists, that's the soul winners, those who get saved. And once you're saved, and some pastors and teachers, for what? Verse 12, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." God saves us as new converts, new Christians, newborn babes. He doesn't want us to stay as newborn babes. He wants us to grow, to be ready to fight, to be used of God in the harvest field, till we all come into the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, perfect meaning mature, complete, whole, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, not just, you know, half in Christ, full in Christ, that we henceforth be no more what? Children. Yes, I mean, children, new converts, the little children that John addresses, you know, the spiritual new children, those are the lifeblood of the church. Absolutely, we need them. But don't stay that as a child. Don't be any more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, because the enemy is out there. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, our spiritual growth. And what do little children need to grow? Of course, they need the Word of God. They need to learn, need to be trained. Peter says, as newborn babes, right, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may what? Grow thereby. Think of the Great Commission. Disciples of Jesus are to make more disciples, right? Disciples meaning students, learners. Let's go to Matthew 28. This is the Great Commission. So it all ties in together. Matthew 28, and we know this, Matthew 28. Let's go to verse 18. Verse 18 is wonderful to appreciate the context of the Great Commission. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So because he has all this power, "Go ye therefore." And so we go by the all power of Jesus Christ and teach all nations. Make disciples of them. Get them saved. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And in verse 20, teach again, continue to teach again from the sincere milk of the Word, that these little children can grow thereby, teaching them to observe all things, not just in theory, but in practice, not just to be hearers, but doers of the Word. "Whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." When Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, he means they have a desire to drink it. Okay, so the idea is, as we, as you know, as new converts, you know, as little children, Christians, desiring the sincere milk of God's word means we desire to obey it. Obviously, we don't literally eat this paper. And so when it says we desire the spiritual milk, it translates in real life as desiring to obey it. Starts with salvation. After that is baptism. If you're truly saved, God wants you to be baptized. If you're truly saved, when you read the scriptures, God will show you and give you that desire to obey him, just like a babe would want that sincere milk of the word. You don't have to talk a baby out of being hungry. They just cry. They don't get the bottle, right? They want the milk. A child of God will have that desire to obey God. And so if you're saved, God will give you that desire to follow him in baptism. Again, not to wash away your sins, only Jesus Christ did that with his shed blood, but as a work of righteousness, that you are saved, that you are part of the risen one. Okay, you belong to the resurrected Savior. Okay, that's a wonderful thing. If you're saved, God desires you to be baptized as part of our growth. And then the next generation is the young men. So let's go back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 12. 1 John chapter 12, verse 12, but chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In fact, let's go to verse 13. Kind of the middle of verse 13, we'll see the young man kind of tucked in there. So the next generation is the young man. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, right there in the middle, it says, I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, the young men are the growing Christians. I kind of think in my mind, like some of my boys, okay, they're growing boys. But even as they get into their teen years, late teens, young adult, so full of life, so full of strength. And so the growing Christians are the strength of the church. The little children are the lifeblood of the church. You've got to keep, you know, keep having them. And then the young men are the strength of the church. Just think of, I think of my boys, you know, when I'm very thankful for them. Whenever someone needs help moving, their sisters or anyone here, like, boys, let's go. All right, we've got a lot of helping hands, you know, and that's a blessing. Even the young ones can carry boxes. That's a joy. But I think of all the energy, all the strength, you know, I get kind of get tired. I keep going, you know, and these are those who are saved for a while. Okay, they're saved for a while, but God doesn't want them to kind of stagnate, to idle. You know, think of young men. He wants them to what? Fight the good fight. Fight the spiritual battles. Be soldiers of the cross against Satan, the roaring lion. And think about it. Who do you send to war? Who does a country send to war? You don't send babies. You send young men. You don't send the oldies either. Okay, you don't have grandpas parachuting down. You don't have babies playing the cute card. No, you send your soldiers, your able men. This is what I'm saying. You send your soldiers. Okay, your able, strong-bodied men, those that have been trained and brought up, that have been fed up with the Word of God. And so the context of the young men here is to contend. To contend for the faith. Because you have overcome the wicked one. That is talking about spiritual battle. To earnestly contend for the faith. Just because we're so close to Jude. Let's go there. Jude, just the one chapter, verse 3. And so we're all to contend, but not prematurely as babes. Okay, God wants to train you first. Put on your whole armor, get your sword, then go out and contend. Don't just roll the baby out, you know, as cannon fodder. Don't do that, okay? And so these are for young men. Verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once, meaning once and for all, completely delivered unto the saints. Now, how do we successfully contend? How do our young men, our soldiers for Jesus Christ contend and win? Well, John tells us. If you go back to 1 John chapter 2, we'll be coming back here quite a bit. And then verse 14, the second part that talks about the young men again. 1 John 2, 14, second half of the verse. I have written unto young men because ye are strong. Yeah, they got the muscles. They're strong. Again, spiritually speaking, okay? And the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So it kind of expounds what they have already overcome in verse 13, but it's by having the word of God abide in them. Why? Because they've been nourished up by the word as a baby. In fact, I think of one of my good friends, he's not saved, but when he was born, his mom nursed him for over 2 years, and he never gets sick. Just super healthy. Never gets sick. When a child of God is nourished up with the sincere milk of the word, that's how they grow into a stud. Okay, I'm just saying, I mean, they're just, whoa. Okay, so these are young men, they are strong, again, because of the word of God. The word of God abides in them. That is wonderful. God's word, of course, is the sword of the spirit. This is how they fight the fight. And then young men, they know God's word. They need to rightly divide it. They need to live it. They need to share it. These young men who are strong, okay, these are the soldiers here. God calls them strong because they've got the word of God abiding in them. They know the truth. These are the laborers that God asks us, that Jesus asks us to pray for. These are the laborers. Pray for the Lord of the harvest that he sent for laborers into his harvest. Launch them out. Okay, these are the trained up young soldiers, the young men who are strong, you know. And now I get it. Obviously, mature Christians, older Christians, obviously, they are also laborers, yes. But it is in a different capacity, okay. You think of Anna in Luke, okay. She was really old. But the Bible says that she served the Lord night and day faithfully with what? Prayers and fastings. And so, yes, I mean, every Christian is to serve. But when we think of the laboring young Christian, it is a spiritual work to labor for the Lord, but it does require physical strength. You actually got to do it. I mean, besides praying and fasting, I get that. Okay, but speaking about, I mean, you know, it's we think about inviting everyone to our Thanksgiving fellowship. I mean, it takes strength to walk up and down the roads in the neighborhood inviting people. It takes physical strength to do the work of God. It's going to be hard for us to do it if our back is thrown out, okay, if I'm infirmed, okay. But the idea is that the young men, they are strong, they can do it, and this is what God has called them to do it. And so praise God for it. In fact, Ecclesiastes gives a warning to the young men. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, the book of the preacher, the wisdom of Solomon. And so you have Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. Let's go to chapter 11. So speaking about young men, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, let's go to verse 9. It says, "Rejoice, O young man." You don't know how good you have it. No, it doesn't say that, but you know the idea is, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes." Things that we take for granted when we are younger, it's just automatic. If I want to go somewhere, I just go. Don't have to think twice. But there will come a day when my body can't keep up with my heart. Like, I want to go like, oh, maybe not. Okay. And I'm just saying, okay, that's why God says don't take it for granted. If you have your health, if you have your wellness, praise God for it. It's all a gift from God. But don't misuse it. Don't abuse it. Don't take it for granted. And don't use your health wrongly. That's what it's saying here as a young man. "But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment." God has given a young man the capacity, the blessing. It all comes from him. It's a gift from God to really do what they please. But God is saying, make sure your heart is tuned to God. So you don't squander your youth not living for the Lord. I mean, you know, and so, therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart. Things that will cause you grief. You know, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't waste it. Don't be so healthy and then just take drugs and ruin your life. Okay, don't do that. "And put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Now, it's a blessing. Vanity meaning here, it won't last forever. It will fail. You have childhood, you have smooth baby skin, that's great. At one point, it's going to start getting wrinkly. I mean, I'm just saying, at some point, it starts to break down. It's not going to last forever. So use your strongest days to serve God, because the flesh is weak. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Can't always do the things that I want to do for the Lord. You know, and so the idea is the young men, the growing Christians, these are the strength of the church. And then you have the last generation. Let's go back to 1 John. Last but not least, again, all are precious to God. All are needful for God to sustain his church, for the church to continue to exist. So 1 John, let's go back to chapter 2. And then verse 13, it starts with this: "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning." The fathers here are the matured Christians, saved, you know, the longest. And the matured Christians are you ready for this? They are the anchor of the church. The anchor of the church. You know, the little children are the lifeblood of the church. You've got to keep having them. You know, the young men, they're the strength of the church. You know, that's how much the church can bench press. Okay, how much you can do. And then you have the oldies but goodies. Okay, you have the matured Christians, the older Christians. These are the anchor of the church. And the fathers, again, not so much new dads, but more so in this context here, established patriarchs, heads of households, with even spiritual children of their own, even perhaps spiritual grandchildren, so multi-generation. And so dad, not just newbie dad, but established dad, old dad, if you want to say that, oldest saint anyway. You know, these are walking trophies of God's grace. They've been through the battlefield of life, and they can testify firsthand that God is faithful. They didn't just read about it. They've been there. The veterans. Okay, they've got all the scars. Yeah, this was when I lost my son from an accident. This was when this happened. This was when I was out of a job for 2 months, but God sustained us. I mean, just they have all the scars to prove that God is gracious and faithful just as he is. They've lived it, not just read about it. So these are the anchors of the church. And how does God assure these matured Christians? Well, let's keep reading here. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him. That is from the beginning. The context here is you've known him when you first confessed him. And after all these years, you still confess him. You still know him. In fact, God doubles down on this. If you look at verse, what verse, the rest of the verse there? Verse 14, verbatim. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have, again, known him that is from the beginning. In other words, God sees their faithfulness. He's not blind to it. He doesn't overlook it. He knows that they've lived their life as best as they can by the grace of God to serve him. They've known him then. They know him now. They're still there showing up for midweek service. They're still there reporting for duty. They're still there to praise him every Sunday. They're still there reading their Bible. They're still praying. They believe in prayer. They've been praying for their lost family, their lost children, their lost grandchildren, whatever the case is. God knows that they've been faithful, and he reassures them. He's blessed by your faithfulness. In fact, he will not forget your faithfulness. If you go to Hebrews chapter 6, this is how the Lord reminds and encourages the fathers, the older Christians. Fathers and mothers, right? But the older Christians. Hebrews chapter 6, not too far back from John, 1 John. Hebrews chapter 6, and let's go to verse 10. Hebrews chapter 6 and then verse 10. For God is not unrighteous. We know he's not unrighteous. Righteous means he will always do the right thing. So the right thing for God to do is to not forget your work and labor of love. They've been laboring faithfully their whole life, serving God since they got saved, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. It's not just been there, done that. They're still doing it. Still being faithful, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope, meaning they know so, unto the end, till God calls them home to glory. They might not have strength compared to the young man, okay? They might not be able to do the physical demands of the ministry as a young Christian man. They got the health to do it. They might feel like they're falling apart. Okay, but God is faithful, and he knows they've been laboring, and he wants them to give it all that they got to the very end. Again, the context of verse 10 and 11 is mature Christians. You go to verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto what? Perfection. This is maturing. So these are the mature Christians that are stuck in there. These are the mature Christians that my daughter said, yeah, that's only old people showed up to the midweek service. I mean, they've been faithful when everyone else kind of drops off. They are the anchor of the church. These mature older Christians, they are so needed in the church. They are needed to teach by word, by example. More verses to spout out at us. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Let's go to verse 17. Paul tells them, brethren, be followers together of me, but not just him alone, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. And so follow Paul's example, but there's other faithful Christians in your congregation, the mature Christians, the wise Christians. Follow them. Mark them and like, oh, I want to be like brother so-and-so. You know, that I want to be like sister so-and-so. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And then verse 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 2. These is why a church needs the fathers, the mothers, the spiritually aged, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given much wine, teachers to teach the younger of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. This is how you be a godly mom, like how I did it, you know. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. The fathers, the spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers are needed. All the Christians are needed to teach by word and by example. They are needed to restore. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Again, you can kind of figure out where I'm going, but Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The one that is to restore us, a fallen Christian who's, you know, fallen into sin or temptation, is the one that's spiritual, the mature one. If a church doesn't have a whole lot of mature Christians, if a church doesn't have the fathers and the spiritual mothers as the anchor of the church, it's going to be one big nursery. That's not good. Okay, I'm just saying, okay, you got to have the lifeblood of the church, you got to have the strength of the church, you got to have the anchor of the church. The older Christians are needed for wise judgment, wise counsel. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, because they didn't have it. So let's go to first. This is what happens without it. Spoiler alert, Christians were suing Christians. Members are suing members, okay? This is what happens. This is literally the nursery as a church form. They're all just bickering, but this is what happens without the older Christians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. Let's go to 5 and 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 5 and 6. Again, members were suing other members. Says here, verse 5 and 6 says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Don't you even have one, you know, mature Christian? Okay, one father, one spiritual mother? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Don't you have one mature Christian to say, okay, all right, you shouldn't have done this. You didn't make it right. Do it, okay? Pray about it. You know, just to put them together. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. What a disgrace. What a mockery to the cause of Christ. Now, still saved, the children of God. Praise God, you couldn't lose your salvation. Okay, now, we would if we could. Okay, but praise God, we can't. But again, this is where they were. They were just all squabbling, all in the flesh. You know, that because they need, you need the anchor of the church. And I think about it, it's a huge privilege for parents. Because parents are kind of the default, not kind of, they are. Parents are the default spiritual parents of their biological children or their own children, their own, you know, offspring, ready or not. So this is kind of a separate category, but it falls under that. But parents, what a huge privilege, responsibility, but it's a big, big deal that parents have been thrust with the privilege and accountability of being the spiritual parents to their children, ready or not. Scripture warns us in Proverbs 30, it says, verse 11, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. That's horrible. It's because they neglected God's word. Parents didn't raise them right. Now, children make their own choice, okay? But the parents affect how they grow up. Parents are to do this. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so, if you're a parent, pray to God. Because ready or not, you are a spiritual parent to your children. Maybe not anyone else, but your own children for sure. But pray that, like, I'm just a little child myself. I got to quick go to boot camp, become a young man, grow, and quickly, become a father, a spiritual father, so I can raise my children. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is what God desires of parents. Ready or not, this is what he desires. Deuteronomy 6. Let's go to verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, let's go to verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, the one true God. Parents got to be saved. They got to know the one true God themselves. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now, once the parents got it down right, then these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, by word and by deed, example and doctrine, theory and practice, and shalt talk to them with when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, all the time. and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. Whose hand? Our hands. I'm not telling the parents to bind it to the kids' hands. They make their own choice. You bind it to your hand. So this is how I live. Not just saying, kids, you better love the Lord. But kids, I love the Lord. And they can see that in mom and dad. Bind it on thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, mom and dad's eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gate. Everywhere, the house filled with the truth of God. Saturated with the word of God. Feed the children, yes, real food, but also the sincere milk of the word, you know, and milk and meat, you know, grow them up. You know, that is a tremendous privilege, but responsibility. All the Christians are a blessing. I think of some of the Gene from Island Place, from Riverview. You know, that ministry has kind of shrunk. I was talking to her just last 2 weeks ago. I said, "Oh, Jean, you know, I remember we used to have a full table, but then we lost Char, we lost Mary, we lost Pat, we lost both Debs." You know, so it's an older ministry. And then she said, "Pretty soon you lose me." And like, "Oh, don't say that, Jean." Now she just turned 93 this year, you know, but she's ready to go. And I was very thankful, I was able to affirm with her that her salvation is not through baptism, confirmation, or communion. It took me 3 years. She kind of grew up Lutheran. But she agrees. So I believe she's a sister in Christ, and she's ready to go. She's ready to see the Lord. She is sincere. We had Sister Marilyn's party on Saturday, which I hope I didn't ruin it. Did you see me? Because I was late. I come in. Around the corner, she's right there, and I do a ninja move, like, ooh, and I walk back out. And so I hope I didn't ruin the surprise, but I appreciate your faithfulness. Brother Jerry Hoffman, a lot of us, you know, we love the Hoffmans. They're celebrating his 81st birthday today. Yeah, becoming more and more like Christ, Ancient of Days. I'm just saying, you know, and then I think of yesterday, went to a wedding yesterday in Eau Claire. It was a blessing to, this was... this young lady's, now my wife and I, we used to watch her and her brothers in nursery, okay, back in Eau Claire, but now she's getting married. But she is the granddaughter of Brother Neil. Brother Neil was my jail Bible study partner, so it was good to see Brother Neil yesterday. And he gave the gospel presentation at the end of the wedding ceremony. That was just fantastic. He's 86. Still going strong. He can still bear hug me, because he's a strong guy. That blesses me. He lost his wife 4 years ago. They were married 62 years. Right. Now, he married young. He was 20. She was 16. That's back then. Okay, I'm just saying. But it's such a blessing for me to see him faithfully serving the Lord, even though he's up in years. You know, we made the effort to go to the wedding in Eau Claire yesterday because we knew the people there. Just like I like to believe the old people that made the effort to go to the midweek service that my daughter went to, they made the effort because they know God, because you have known him that from the beginning. That's God from the beginning. Now, not just older Christians. God can use anyone. If I can just share another testimony here. Of course, we need to be yielded and trust in him. But some of you might know Pastor Matthews in Green Bay. He's the pastor of First Bible Baptist Church, took over for Pastor Keck. But Pastor Matthews is a wonderful man of God. And you know how he got saved? When he was a teenager, walking down the hot California sidewalk, another random teenager bumped into him. And this other teenager said, "Hey, can I read you something?" He's like, "Okay, sure." Read him a chick tract. And then Pastor Matthews got saved. It's a teenager. And then there was just kind of a two ships crossing kind of thing. Never met him again. Don't even know the name of this teenager that led him to the Lord. But ever since he got saved, now he served the Lord as a missionary in Brazil. Now he's pastoring. He served the Lord his whole life after getting saved. That teenager that led him to the Lord is still collecting fruit and blessing from leading this one man to God, to Christ. He's looking forward to one day reuniting with him in heaven. Like, "Hey, you're the one that told me that's awesome." And he's got no clue. He doesn't know his name, never met him since. And he doesn't even know that how much of a blessing that he's been in God's kingdom. Because Pastor Matthews in himself, he has led so many others to the Lord. Because this one teenager led him to Christ. Remember the lad with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Whatever little we have, just give it to God. God will multiply it. God desires to use us all. Everyone, little children, young men, fathers, all are necessary for the life, for the continuance of the church. Pray for one another. Serve God together. Let's bow heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, what a thought, Lord. Where is the next generation? May we say right here. Let us step up, serve you. Lord, help us to always be thankful for the blessings that we have. Help us always be preaching the gospel, Lord. And wherever I've kind of fit in this, Lord, help us to always grow. Let me not just stay stagnant in one area, Lord, and just take to heart, Lord, the calling of the gospel to serve you by growing ourselves, and then we can be laborers, Lord. And Father, we do pray for laborers. We do pray for new converts. We do pray, Father, for the aged, Lord, the old saints, the saints of old. Thank you for their faithfulness, Lord. What an inspiration it is to me. And so, Father, bless this time of invitation. May hearts be stirred, we ask in Jesus' name. Every head bowed, every eye closed.